This week's parsha is Parshas Tzav, and we'll begin our shiur in the beginning of the parsha, chapter 6, verse number 1. The pasuk says, "Vadaber Hashem Moshe Leimoim." Hashem speaks to Moshe Rabbeinu, saying, "Tzav es Aharon ves bonav Leimoim, command Aharon and his children, saying, Zois Toiras Oila, this is the law of the lavation offering. Hi Oila al Megdo al Mizbeach Kol Oila, this is the lavation offering that stays on the fire of the Mizbeach all night, ad haboker until morning. Veish a Mizbeach tukat boi, and you have to make sure the fire of the Mizbeach stay aflame in it." Rashi, on the beginning of the Pasuk, is wondering why does the Torah use the language Tzav, command, where normally the Torah uses Daber el Aharon, Tel Aharon, Emor el Aharon, Tel Aharon. What is Tzav, command, Aharon? Rashi answers, based on the Gemara in Kedushin, Daf Chof Tes, Amud Aleph 29a, that whenever the word Tzav is written, it means three things. First, Lashon Zeros, meaning a language of urging on, a language that you have to do things with alacrity, and a language that you have to do things with zealousness. And then, every time it says the word Tzav, command, it applies Miyad, it applies right away. And then it also applies ledoiros for all future generations. So Rashi says that the language of Tzav is Lashon Zeros, Miyad, or ledoiros. All three components, that there is a language of urging on, of doing things with alacrity, and then a language of doing it right away, and a language to do it for all future generations. And then Rashi brings down Rab Shimon in Toras Kahanim, which Rab Shimon says, "Beyoiser tzorech hakosov lazarois, b'mokom sheyesh bo chisaron kis," that a person is required to be warned more when there involves monetary loss. And since we are dealing here with something that has monetary loss, therefore the Torah stresses the point Tzav, that you should definitely do it this way. The Guraria and the Divrei David and other Mefarshim explain what is the monetary loss that we are discussing here, that the Torah needs to warn the Kohen about. They explain that since we are discussing Zois Toiras Oila, this is the law of the elevation offering, therefore clearly if it's the elevation offering and the elevation offering is completely burnt, then the Kohen doesn't get any part of the offering, then the Kohen may decide to push it off to bring it later. Therefore the Torah is urging on Tzav as Aharon Vezbonov, command Aharon his children that they should do the elevation offering. The Ramban disagrees with this idea that the alacrity is needed for the elevation offering, because he believes that since the Kohen gets the skin of the animal, then the Kohen would do it anyways and he doesn't need to be urged on to do it. Therefore the Ramban says that what's written later on in verse 13 to 16, where the Kohen has to bring an offering when he is inaugurated, that involves a total monetary loss because his offering is completely burned. Therefore, it's written Tzav here, command here, but it's referring to what is written later. If the Torah would have continued with verse number 13 without writing the introduction in verse number 12, "Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe Leimoy," that Hashem spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu saying, then we could understand the Ramban's answer, that in verse number 2, Hashem says the word Tzav, command Aharon, Hashem is referring to what's written in verse number 13, because that's part of the same saying. But when the Torah writes down again, "Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe Leimor," in verse number 12, that Hashem spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu saying, that means that Hashem had a new saying to Moshe Rabbeinu. Besides the first saying of Tzav, Hashem had a new saying to Moshe Rabbeinu, and in verse number 13, Hashem is referring to the flower offerings that the Kohens have to bring whenever they become inaugurated. Then clearly, when it's written Tzav, it cannot be referring to what's written later with a new saying, because Hashem said in the first saying, Tzav as Aharon, command Aharon, then it must be something that's involved in that saying, meaning something that's involved between verse number 1 to verse number 12. Because verse number 12, we start a new topic, like, because it says again, "Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe Leimor," Hashem spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu saying. If the Tzav written in verse number 2 would be referring to what's written in number 13, then the Torah should have started number 13 with Tzav es Aharon, command Aharon, then we would understand it. Therefore, Mefarshim say that the Torah clearly, when he said Tzaves Harun, command Harun, was referring to something that's written from verse number 1 to verse number 12, but it cannot mean the elevation offering, because the elevation offering does not involve any monetary loss, as the Ramban asked, but it has to be something that's written between verse number 1 and verse number 13. And the Paneach Roza and the Shem Ephraim say that something is the Trumas Adeshen, the raising of the ashes, which is written in verse number 3. The mitzvah of Trumas Adeshen is that the Kohen is required to take the ashes of the altar fire of the previous day, and he is required to put that next to the Mizbeach before he puts any new wood for the Mizbeach for the services today. The Paneach Roza explains that this was done very early in the morning, and therefore the Kohen was required to lose sleep and not to do any other work, because he had to get up early to do this service, or he had to pay somebody to wake him up. That is what is meant by chisor and kis, meaning that this is the monetary loss that's inferred by this Trumas Adeshen, by this raising of the ashes. And the Shem Ephraim explains that since in verse number 4, the Torah tells you that when he takes it out of the encampment, the ashes, he has to change his clothing, then clearly, if the clothing that he used for the Trumas Adeshen become dirty, then he would make those clothing disqualified. And those clothing, big the kahuna, were very expensive. Therefore, the monetary loss that we're discussing is referring to the big the kahuna, the clothing of the Kohen, in case they get dirty. The problem with both answers from the Paneach Roza and the Shem Ephraim is that, number one, we don't see that there ever was somebody who paid somebody else to be woken up for the Trumas Adeshen. The Gemara clearly says that people got up anyways because it was an important service, the first service of the day. And in regards to the Shem Ephraim, that he says that the monetary loss is that the clothing of the Kohen would get dirty, and that is a monetary loss. Yes, you are right, that is a monetary loss, but that is not a monetary loss to the Kohen. That is a monetary loss to the community, because the clothing of the Kohanim were not bought from private funds, meaning the Kohen did not have the right to take his clothing home and wear the clothing wherever he wants. He was given specifically big the kahuna by the community. Then if those big the kahuna would get dirty, the loss would be from the community. Then why is the Torah commanding Aharon and his children that they have to worry about the monetary loss, that they may not do the service because of the monetary loss? Clearly, it's not their monetary loss, it is the community's monetary loss. Then why do we have to warn Aharon's children in regards to the Trumas Adeshen, to the raising of the ashes? There's an interesting idea which seems to be proof to the Paneach Roza and to the Shem Ephraim, that the Tzav that's written here really applies to the Trumas Adeshen. And the proof is from Yuma Daf Chav Beis Amud Aleph 22a, where there the Gemara describes that in the beginning, anybody who wanted to do the Trumas Adeshen could do it. But Vizman Shehem Merubim, but when you came in the morning and you found that a lot of people got up to do the service of Trumas Adeshen, and you don't know to which Kohen to give the service of Trumas Adeshen, of taking out the ashes of the Mizbeach, then the rabbis instituted a race, meaning that they made that anybody who wanted to do the Trumas Adeshen, the raising of the ashes, should raise up the ramp of the altar, and the person that came closest to the altar by 4 amas, by 4 cubits, he is the one that won the right to do the Trumas Adeshen, to do the raising of the ashes, removing of the ashes of the Mizbeach. The Gemara continues that if it was a tithe and the people that were tithed would take out a finger, and they would come up with a number, and then they would count the fingers, and whoever the finger ended, that is the person that won the right to do the Trumas Adeshen, the removing of the ashes. Then the Gemara recounts a story that once there was a race, and one person, meaning one Kohen, pushed the other Kohen off the ramp, and that Kohen broke a leg. Then the rabbis saw that it could come to a dangerous situation. The rabbis instituted that they'll make a lottery to see who is going to do Truma's adhesion. Meaning that they stopped doing the races and they relied totally on a lottery to find out who is going to be the Kohen that's going to do the Truma's adhesion. The Gemara asks, why didn't they establish a lottery in the beginning? The Gemara says that in the beginning they thought that nobody will come to do Truma's adhesion because people are sleeping and nobody wants to get up to do the Truma's adhesion. But once they saw that many people are coming, then they instituted the race, and once the race ended up being a danger, then they instituted that they'll have a lottery. But technically, the Gemara still didn't answer the question. When they saw that there is a lot of people coming for the Truma's adhesion, why didn't they institute then that it should be a lottery? Why did they first want to institute that it should be a race, and only when the race turned to be dangerous, then they instituted the lottery? Why make a race altogether? The Mizbeach, the Truma's adhesion, is not Chas v'Sholem a sporting event, then what is the point of doing the race? But according to what we mentioned from the Paneach Roza and from the Shem Ephraim, which they say that the language Tzav, command Aharon, is referring to the Truma's adhesion, meaning the Truma's adhesion has to be done with zeros, with alacrity, miyad, right away, and the doyres for all future generations, then we understand why the rabbis specifically instituted a race in regards to the Truma's adhesion. Because since the Torah writes down Tzav that you have to do it with alacrity, the rabbis wanted that the person who is more zoris than the other, that the person who is faster and does it more with alacrity and is able to do it in a quicker way, then this person is the one that is going to win the right to do the Truma's adhesion. Meaning, specifically because the Torah writes the word Tzav regarding Truma's adhesion, therefore the rabbi specifically instituted that a sign for who is going to do the Truma's adhesion is going to be a test in Zrizus, a test to see who is faster to get to the Mizbeach. But still, even though now we understand why the rabbis did the test of racing to the Truma's adhesion, because it's written in the Truma's adhesion the language Tzav, but the question is, why is written in the Truma's adhesion the language Tzav? What's so special about Truma's adhesion that you have to be warned, that you have to do it with alacrity? What is the meaning behind the Truma's adhesion that the Torah says the word Tzav, that we should be commanded to do it with Zrizus Miyad right away and for all future generations? Before we answer these questions, there's an interesting Medrash Rabbe in Parsha Zion, Simon Aleph, in this week's Parsha. The Medrash brings in the name of Rab Levi that Mitchilas HaSefer Va'at Kan, from the beginning of the Sefer, meaning from the beginning of Vayikra until Parsha Tzav, it's always written Bnei Aharon, the children of Aharon. For example, in chapter 1, Pasuk number 8, it's written V'orchu Bnei Aharon HaKohanim, that the children of the Aharon, the Kohanim, should prepare. And then in Pasuk number 7, it's written V'nosnu Bnei Aharon HaKohen Eish al HaMizbeach, that the children of Aharon, the Kohen, should put a fire in the Mizbeach. And so forth in the whole Parsha, the name of the children of Aharon is mentioned, but Aharon himself is not mentioned. Then the Medrash says that Moshe Rabbeinu came in front of Hashem and said that it seems to me that the pit is hated, but the waters of the pit is loved. Meaning that Aharon himself, who is the father of these children, is hated to you, but the children themselves are beloved. And then Moshe Rabbeinu argues in front of Hashem that Cholakto Kovod Le'etzim Bishvil Bneim, that you give honor to the woods, meaning to the trees, because of their children, because of what product comes out of them. Because it's written in the Mishnah, in Tamid, Kol Oetzim Ksherim Lemaracha, that all woods are fit for the pyre, meaning to bring in the altar, to make fire, to burn the offerings. Chutz Meshozais, besides wood from an olive tree, because since the olives are brought on the altar, they are not fit to be used as the pyre. Beshal Gefen, and also the vines of a grape tree are not fit for the pyre, because since you use the wine which comes out of the grapes for the altar. Therefore, Hashem gives honor for the father, for the source, because of what is going to come out. And yet, Ulaharon yatochol kovoit, you're not giving honor to Aharon bishulbanov because of his children. Meaning that if you are giving honor to the children, for sure you should give honor to the parents. The Medrash continues that Hashem answers Moshe Rabbeinu, Chayecho, I swear to you, Shabishvilcho ani mekarvoi, that because of you, I am making Aharon closer. Veloy oid, and not only am I making him closer, El Shani oise oise ikar, I'm making Aharon the source of one of Tfilim and his children subordinate. Because it's written in this parsha, Tzav as Aharon, command Aharon, the Ezbon of Lamor, and then the children saying. Meaning that Hashem is stressing in this parsha that Aharon is the main person and his children are subordinate, exactly the opposite that was in last week's parsha. According to this medrash, we have to understand why, in fact, didn't Hashem put the name of Aharon in last week's parsha? What was Hashem's intention by not putting the name of Aharon? In truth, the simple interpretation we could say is that Hashem was technically angry at Aharon for doing the golden calf. As a matter of fact, Tosfos Al HaTorah writes down that it's written 9 times in last week's parsha, B'nei Aharon, the children of Aharon, and it's not written the name of Aharon because regarding the golden calf, it's written 9 times the name of Aharon by the golden calf, meaning that Hashem was angry at Aharon for him doing the golden calf where so many Jews died, and therefore Hashem did not put his name in the beginning of Vayikra. But now that Moshe Rabbeinu prayed for Aharon, then Hashem forgave Aharon and Hashem made Aharon now the principal and his children subordinate. That could be the simple answer on the reason. But we are going to give a different reason brought down by the Sefer Shem and Rosh. To answer these questions, we are going to bring a Gemara in Megillah Daf Tes Zayin Omed Beis 16b, where the Gemara there says something very, very interesting. The Gemara says, Omar Rav Yosef says, Godol Talmud Torah Yoiser Me'atzolos Nefoshes, that the study of Torah is greater than saving lives. How do we know that? The Gemara says that the Meikara, that in the beginning, meaning when we went to exile, Choshev Lele Mordechai Bosor Dalet, Mordechai's name is listed after 4 sages, Ulebesof, but after 24 years, then Bosor Chamisha, then is listed after 5 sages. And he brings the pasuk. The first pasuk he brings is the pasuk is in Ezra, chapter 2, verse number 2, where the pasuk says, "Ashabou in Zerubbabel, those who came with Zerubbabel were Yeshua, Nehemiah, Sheroyah, Realia, and then Mordechai Bilshon, which is Mordechai." But yet, at the end, meaning after 24 years, when the list is done again, there is written Haboim that came back in Zerubbabel, Yeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Ra'amiah, Nachmani, and then Mordechai Bilshon, then comes Mordechai. So we see that Mordechai lost a position after he became the minister, after he was involved in saving the Jews. So we see that originally, since he was learning Torah, he's listed after 4 sages, but after he stopped learning Torah, but after he achieved the position of saving Jews, where he had to devote time to save the Jews, and he couldn't learn as much Torah, then his position became diminished, and he is now listed after 5 sages. And once we brought the questions on this Gemara, and we mentioned that the Gemara in Yuma Daf Pei Beis Omed Aleph 82a says, "Ein lach dovar she'oimed bifnei pikuach nefesh, nothing stands on the way of saving a life, chutz, with the exception of avodah zarah, of idolatry, gilui aroyos, immorality, shfichas damim, and murder," meaning that I'm required to save a life at all costs unless it involves doing one of these 3 capital crimes then I'm not allowed to save that life, but otherwise I am required to save the life, and including in this idea is living Torah learning in order to save a life. And clearly, if somebody would have a heart attack in the middle of a shiur, and there is somebody who knows how to do CPR, then this person who knows how to do CPR would be required to stop his Torah learning and go try to save this person. And he cannot say that his Torah learning is more important. Then we have to understand, how do we reconcile this with the idea of Gedoyle Talmud Torah Yoiser Matzos Nefoshes, that Talmud Torah is greater than saving lives? As a matter of fact, the Tirizov in Yoredeya, Sof Simon Reish Nun Aleph, 251, asks a question on this Gemara that says that Talmud Torah is greater than Hatzolos Nefoshes, than saving lives, from the halacha that we know that Meshani Mois Talmud Torah Lehatzolos Nefoshes, that we allowed to change money designated for learning Torah to save a life. Meaning that if I put specifically aside money in order to support Torah learning, or in order that I myself should learn Torah, and now I need money in order to save a life, I'm required to take that money set aside for Torah learning and go and save the life. Now, if I would say that Torah learning is greater than saving a life, then how can I take money that was designated for something greater and give to something less, like saving a life? Then obviously the meaning of the words Gedoyle Talmud Torah Yoiser Matzos Nefoshes, that Talmud Torah is greater than saving lives, is not meant literally. Then what is the explanation of those words? The Tirizov explains that the meaning of those words are the following: that a person who learns Torah and is not bothered, and it doesn't come to him the mitzvah of saving a life, gets greater merit than even a person that is required to stop his Torah learning to save a life. Meaning that Hashem values Torah learning so much that the reward just for Torah learning is much greater than the reward for saving a life. And we learn that from Mordechai, that before Mordechai had to save lives, he was listed after four sages, and afterwards, after he started saving the lives, where he became the minister, and he had the power to save Jewish lives, then he was listed after five sages, because he lost the merit of Torah learning, because he was busy saving lives. The Chasam Sofer in Parshas Zohar, Daf Kof Tzadik Gimel, in his drashas, explains it in a different way, and he explains the following. Clearly, if a person has the chance to save a life, then he has no choice, he has to leave anything that he's doing, including Torah learning, and go and try to save the life. Then clearly, Mordechai HaTzadik had no choice, and he had to become a minister in order to try to save Jewish lives. But from the fact that Hashem presented this job to Mordechai and didn't present this job to any other person, that showed the rabbis that Hashem does not value Mordechai's Torah learning so much. Because if Hashem would value Mordechai's Torah learning, then Hashem would make sure that Mordechai is never bothered from his Torah learning, that he doesn't have to do other things instead of his Torah learning. But since Hashem presented to Mordechai this chance to save Jewish lives, then clearly it shows the rabbis that Mordechai's Torah learning is not so beloved in front of Hashem, that Hashem did not put this position to another person, only to Mordechai. Therefore, they listed Mordechai after five sages. Because the fact that Mordechai became a minister and now he has the opportunity to save lives, but nonetheless, because of this opportunity, he cannot learn Torah, that shows that his Torah learning is not so beloved in front of Hashem, because if it would be beloved, Hashem would make sure that Mordechai is not deviated from his Torah learning. And from there, the rabbis knew that Mordechai wasn't in the same level, and therefore they wrote Mordechai after five sages, not after four. Sefer Shemeroch says that his father used this Chasam Sofer to answer the question that Tosfos brings on Shabbos Daf Yud Omed Aleph 10a. There the Gemara says that Ravame v'Ravase have a Yosve v'Gorse Beine Amudei. They used to sit and learn between the pillars of the study hall. V'Cholshato v'Shato, but yet at every hour have a Topche a Hebrew de Dasho. They used to bang in the bolt of the door and say, if somebody has a court case that he wants to bring to court, let him please come in and we'll judge. Meaning that they used to interrupt the Torah learning to make sure that anybody who has a court case would have his day in their court. Tosfos asks, from the practice of Ravame v'Ravase, that they used to stop Torah learning and announce that anybody who has a case to be adjudicated to come in, that shows that judging cases is greater than Torah learning. Because if Torah learning would be greater than judging cases, they wouldn't interrupt their Torah learning in order to judge cases. And yet, we find in the Gemara in Moed Katan, Daf Yud Zayin, Omed Aleph 17a, the opposite. There the Gemara tells a long story, but I will try to make it shorter. The story is of a Torah scholar who wasn't behaving properly, and Rav Yehuda excommunicated him. When Rav Yehuda was sick and about to die, this Torah scholar came to visit Rav Yehuda and he saw that Rav Yehuda is laughing. The Torah scholar became insulted and said, "Not enough that you excommunicated me, you are laughing at me?" Rav Yehuda says, "I'm laughing because in heaven they'll be able to see that even a person as great as you, I did not flatter," meaning you deserve to be excommunicated, "and I excommunicated you even though you are a great Torah scholar." The Gemara continues that Rav Yehuda died, and this Torah scholar came to the academy and asked that his excommunication should be lifted, should be removed. And they referred this case to Rav Yehuda Hanasi, which is the grandson of the Rav Yehuda Hanasi that wrote the Mishnah. And Rav Yehuda Hanasi tells Rav Ami to investigate to see if they should lift the excommunication imposed on this person by Rav Yehuda. Rav Ami is leaning to lift the excommunication until Rav Shmuel ben Nachmani gets up on his feet and he declares that the maid of Rabbi, when she made an excommunication, we did not even discuss it for 3 years. And here, Rav Yehuda barely died, and you're already discussing lifting his excommunication. The Gemara says that Rav Yehuda Hanasi was wondering, why is Rav Shmuel ben Nachmani all of a sudden in the academy? He never shows up in the academy. Therefore, Rav Yehuda Hanasi realized that the fact that Rav Shmuel ben Nachmani showed up in the academy and he was opposed to lifting the excommunication, obviously it was a sign that from heaven they opposed the lifting of this excommunication. They did not lift the excommunication, and this Torah scholar who was excommunicated left dejected and rejected. The Gemara says that while he left, he was crying, a bee came and beat him, and he died. The Gemara continues that they tried to bury him in a cave of pious people, meaning there were other pious people in that cave. They tried to bring him and bury him there, but the cave did not accept him. Rashi explains, what does it mean the cave did not accept him? Rashi says that there was a snake in the mouth of the cave, which would not allow this person to be buried there. Then they tried to bury him in the cave of judges, and the cave accepted it, meaning they were successful and they were able to bury him in the cave of judges. According to Tosfos, the pious people are people who learn Torah. We see from here that people who learn Torah are greater than judges, because they tried to bring this person to the cave of pious people and they would not accept. And yet, when they tried to bring him to the cave of judges, the cave accepted it. Then we see clearly from that Gemara that learning Torah is greater than judging people. Then this clearly contradicts what's written in Shabbos Daf Yud, that Rav Ami and Rav Asa used to interrupt their learning in order to judge people, which implies that they believed that judging people is more important than Torah learning, and yet the Gemara Moed Katan seems to imply the opposite, that Torah learning is more important than judging people. Tosfos answers that there is two kind of judges, meaning, if you are a proper judge, you judge honestly, you are an expert judge, then your judgment is more important than Torah learning. And this is the judging of Rav Ami and Rav Asi. Therefore, they interrupted their Torah learning in order to judge. But if you are the kind that you are not an expert judge, and you are sometimes corrupt because sometimes you accept bribes, then your kind of judging is not as strong as Torah learning. Therefore, in the case where this Torah scholar could not go into the cave of the pious, but he could go in the cave of those who judge, he went in the cave of those who judge, but those judges were not expert judges. They were regular judges, which sometimes would accept bribery. Therefore, in that case, that judging is not as important as Torah learning, and in that case, Torah learning is greater. But based on the Chassid Sofer that we previously mentioned, Sefer Shemeroy says that his father resolved the contradiction in a different way, meaning that clearly Torah learning is very important. And also clearly, if you are put in the situation that you have to judge and teach other people how to behave, you are required to stop your Torah learning, and you're required to judge the people and teach them how to behave. Because the main purpose of Torah is that sheyavo lidei masa lehoiros l'rabim, that it should come to an action in order for you to teach the other people how to behave. But if you are a person that when you learn, your learning is so beloved to Hashem, Hashem will make sure that you have no interruptions, that nobody comes in front of you to be judged, and you are able to continue your Torah learning in the proper way without any interruptions, without any diversions. Therefore, Rav Ame and Rav Asi, which were learning Torah, and their Torah was beloved in front of Hashem, but nonetheless, they knew that if somebody comes to be judged, they have to do the judging. They stopped to make sure that there is nobody at the door waiting to be judged. And since there was nobody at the door waiting to be judged, they continued to learn. And from that, they knew that Hashem really loves their Torah, that their Torah is beloved in front of Hashem, because nobody came to be judged. But nonetheless, since if somebody would have come, they would have to stop the learning to judge the people. Therefore, every hour they stopped and they knocked on the door to make sure that nobody is waiting to be judged. And this is exactly what happened in the other case in Moed Katan, meaning that the cave of the pious people, those are people that always learn Torah, those are people who do not judge, but they do not judge not because they can judge, they do not judge because Hashem makes sure that they have no interruptions. Hashem loves their learning so much that Hashem does not want them to be distracted from their learning. Therefore, this person excommunicated could not be buried in their cave, because the Torah of this person excommunicated was not so beloved to Hashem as the pious people. And therefore also, this person excommunicated could specifically be buried in the cave of judges. Meaning, since judges are people that Hashem doesn't love their Torah, because if Hashem would have loved the Torah, Hashem would have not brought them interruptions to become judges. That means that Hashem does not love as much the Torah of those judges. Hashem was hinting that the Torah of this Torah scholar is not loved in front of Hashem either, because Hashem accepted that he should be buried in the cave of judges, which the cave of judges implies that Hashem doesn't love their Torah, because Hashem put interruptions in their life that they have to judge other people, even though judging other people is a very lofty thing to do. But nonetheless, that causes you not to learn Torah. Hashem was implying that he doesn't like the Torah learning of this Torah scholar. Therefore, he accepted that this Torah scholar should be buried in the cave of the judges. According to this interpretation of the Chasam Sofer, the Chasam Sofer in our Parsha explains in the same way, meaning that the reason it's not written Aharon in Parshas Vayikra in regards to the offerings that the Jewish people bring is not because Hashem was insulting Aharon and he didn't want Aharon to be part of the offerings. It's quite opposite. Since we know that Mevatlin Talmud Torah Lavoida, that you require to interrupt learning of Torah in order to make the service in the temple, and we know the service in the tabernacle has to be done by a Kohen, and if it comes a time to do, then the Kohen is required to do, there is no other who could do the service. Still, Hashem didn't want to interrupt Aharon to do the services in the tabernacle. Meaning, Hashem loved Aharon's Torah so much that Hashem did not want Aharon to stop his Torah in order to do the service. True, that if the service presents itself, then Aharon has to stop the Torah and do the service. But Hashem made sure that the children of Aharon will do all the service and not Aharon, because Hashem does not want Aharon to interrupt his Torah learning. Therefore, in Parshas Vayikra, it's not written Aharon, it's only written Bnei Aharon, the children of Aharon, because they are the ones that should do the offering and not interrupt Aharon from learning Torah. But since Aharon saw that Hashem does not want to interrupt him from learning, then Aharon saw how precious his Torah is in front of Hashem, and that could cause Aharon to become haughty, and Hashem doesn't like when a person is haughty. Therefore, Hashem specifically tells in this parsha that Aharon is the one to do the Trumas Adeshen, the removing of the ashes, in order to make sure that he becomes humble. And the Chasam Sofer brings the Choivas Alavavas in Sharach Niya, in the Gates of Humility, chapter 6, where there he says that Gemoish Omar HaKosov Al Aharon Al Gedulas Malosoi, that in the same way that Hashem told Aharon, even though he was in a great level, Veherim Es Adeshen, that Aharon has to remove the ashes, Hashem commanded Aharon to take out the ashes every day, leishofel, to lower himself, ulahosir agavois meliboy, and to remove his haughtiness from his heart, meaning that the reason to take out the ashes every day is to teach humility, that the Kohen should be humble. Therefore, this job was specifically given to Aharon the Kohen, because since Aharon was not mentioned last week's Parsha, then Aharon could get haughty and believe that his story is so beloved in front of Hashem that he doesn't want him to be disturbed by the offerings. Then he could become haughty and believe that he is such a great person. Therefore, Hashem specifically told him to make the Trumas Adeshen in order to bring him humility. And I wanted to say that according to this interpretation, we could say that the words that Hashem answered Moshe Rabbeinu in the Medrash Rabbah are very exact. Meaning, Moshe Rabbeinu came arguing in front of Hashem, why isn't Aharon's name mentioned? It seems like you love the children and hate the father. And Moshe Rabbeinu gave a few examples of what Hashem is doing wrong. And Hashem does not tell him why he didn't mention Aharon's in last parsha, but Hashem tells him, Chayecho, I swear to you, Shabishvilcho ani mekarvoi. Normally translates that because of you, I am bringing Aharon ne, meaning I'm mekarv Aharon because of you. I wanted to say that Shabishvilcho doesn't mean because of you, it means Shabishvilcho in your path, meaning we know that the main trait of Moshe Rabbeinu was that Moshe Rabbeinu was anav me'oit mikol adam, that Moshe Rabbeinu was the most humble person of anyone on the earth. That means that Moshe Rabbeinu's shvil, his path, was humility. Then Hashem is telling Moshe Rabbeinu that quite opposite. I'm giving honor to Aharon until now because I value his Torah. Therefore, I didn't want him to be the one bringing the offerings of the Jewish people. But in order for you to be appeased, Hashem is telling Moshe Rabbeinu that I swear to you, Shabishvilcha, when it's going to come in regards to your path, humility, there I am going to be Mekarev Aharon more, and I'm going to give the commandment directly to Aharon. Because Aharon is going to need that humility, because Am made him haughty, since his name was not mentioned last week's Parsha. Therefore, specifically in Parsha Tzav, I am going to start with Aharon and make his children subordinate. Because Aharon is the one that needs humility more, since he could become haughty from the fact that Hashem did not interrupt his Torah learning in order to bring the offerings of the Jewish people. Therefore, says Sefer Shemeroj, since Trumas Hadeshen symbolizes humility, then you have to make sure that you don't lose that humility by doing something improper regarding Trumas Hadeshen. Because if you do something improper regarding Trumas Hadeshen, then quite opposite, you are not humble, you are haughty, because you decided to do it on your own, and you lost the whole message of the Trumas Hadeshen, of the removing of the ashes. Therefore, the rabbis wanted specifically that a person should be mezares to the mitzvah, to do it with alacrity, and therefore, a person who ran up the hill, he's the one who merited to have the Trumas Hadeshen, because that is really the purpose of a person being humble, that he should always feel like he didn't do enough for Hashem, that he wants to do more and he wants to catch more mitzvahs for Hashem. Therefore, if he races to do a mitzvah, then we know that he learned the lesson of humility and he is the proper person to do the Trumas Hadeshen, to do the raising of the ashes. Therefore, the rabbis never instituted a lottery, because a lottery could be any person. He didn't show the characteristic of running to mitzvahs. He didn't show like he feels like he doesn't have any mitzvah yet and he wants to grab on to the first mitzvah that he could. Therefore, the rabbis instituted a race because of that. And therefore, also, only in the mitzvah of Trumas Hadeshen, of removing of the ashes, is written the word Tzav, Loshon Zirus, that you have to do it with alacrity, because the main purpose of the Trumas Hadeshen is to teach you humility, because when you learn humility, then you will know how important the mitzvahs are, then you'll make sure to do the mitzvahs with alacrity. And Hashem Yisburuch should help that we should soon have Moshiach come, the Beis HaMikdash rebuilt, we should make the mitzvah of Trumas Hadeshen again, b'imheira b'yomeinu, Amen.